Could you open your scriptures this morning, please, to the book of Ruth? Ruth is kind of a small book, and it's hard to find for some people. So to help you out a little bit, the first five books of the Bible are called the Pentateuch: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And then there's Joshua, Judges, and then Ruth. So I guess it would be the eighth book in the Bible. So way towards the front, the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth is a very beautiful little book of the Bible. It's only four chapters long, but it has a message, I think, that's quite beautiful. And maybe now during the oncoming and approaching Christmas season, it's good to remember some of these things that we may learn this morning in this book of Ruth. The author is unknown, although there's a possibility that it may be Samuel, the prophet Samuel, who lived at the time of David. He's one who would be very possibly the author, although the certainty is not there. The theme of the book of Ruth is Kinsman Redeemer. Kinsman Redeemer. We're going to go into that a little more during the actual study of the book of Ruth. And date of writing would be probably the 11th century before the time of Christ. In this particular book of Ruth that we have this morning, the events set forth are contemporary, really, with the first half of the book of Judges. And for those of you that are familiar with the Old Testament, finally, after wandering in the desert for so long, then the people of God, the Israelites, crossed the Jordan River and went into the Promised Land. And the book of Joshua tells a lot about this, and Joshua is a book, really, by and large, of victory. Book of many victories. The Lord said to Joshua, you know, wherever the sole of your foot is going to touch, that land is yours. No matter how big the enemy is, no matter how powerful, as you walk with me, I'm going to be with you, and you're going to be invincible. No one can conquer you, and that was true as long as they walked with the Lord. However, after they were there, then sometimes there's a tendency in human nature to kind of settle down to a mediocrity, or maybe worse. And this is what happened. In the book of Judges, there's really an abandoning of the true worship of God in many ways. And whereas the book of Joshua was a book of victory, the book of Judges was so much a book of defeat. And it was really not, a lot of things that happened were not good in the book of Judges. And if you've read that book recently, you remember that there's a lot of violence and bloodshed in there, and it is a pretty heavy book, really. Now, this book of Ruth takes place during the period of the Judges, and yet it's a very quiet, peaceful, joyful book. And it goes to show that even though there may be times of violence and upheaval, and there's much rebellion against the Lord and against His law, nevertheless, God always has His own chosen people that will worship Him really in a proper way and in a true way. And so therefore, Ruth is a book that's at the same time really as Judges, but nevertheless, it's quite different in the tone of the book. Now, there are several people that are going to figure in the book of Ruth. One person, of course, is Ruth herself. And Ruth is a type of the person who really is, you might say, a Gentile, someone who would be empty and seeks the Lord and therefore comes into the salvation experience. So as we read the book of Ruth, it's a real story with real people. Everything actually took place. And yet within the framework of the story, God allowed it because it's a type or a picture of things that happened through Jesus Christ. And so therefore, Ruth would really be a type of all of us, most of us anyway, that are Gentiles, and yet we have come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, another person that would figure in very prominently in this book would be a man whose name is Boaz, and he is the kinsman redeemer, and he, of course, would be a type of Christ. So as we go through this story, you might kind of keep that in mind. He would be a type of Christ. Also, there's a woman by the name of Naomi, and she is she's kind of, in a certain sense, not totally, but in a certain sense, a type of Israel that kind of had abandoned the Lord. And when Israel abandoned the Lord kind of abandoned them. It was a conditional covenant that existed in the Old Testament. So at any rate, we'll see some of these things more clearly as we go through. But keep in mind that there's the actual story, and then behind that there's a typology that we need to meditate upon and have very familiar to us in our lives. It's possible that, as far as the time reference goes, that maybe Gideon or this woman Deborah might have been the judge at this time. Now, this book is included in the Old Testament because it shows the family of David, shows the origins of the family of David. And this is important from God's point of view, because as he wanted to work out in the human processes and in the human genealogies the actual coming of his son, the first thing that the Lord did was to choose a man from whom a people would come, and the man was Abraham, the father of all believers. And then the next thing after that was done is that the Lord chose a tribe from that particular family, from that particular nation. There are 12 tribes, really, and he chose one specific tribe, and this is the tribe of Judah, from which the Messiah came. And then there was a third thing that the Lord did, and then from a specific tribe, there came a family, and the family, of course, was the family of David, and Jesus was from the lineage and family of David. Now, this particular book here that we have, the book of Ruth, is important in the Old Testament, because it shows how the Lord began, choosing, as it were, the family of David. I think with that being said, we can just get underway. So in verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled." Now there's a D on that word, when they rule, so therefore it's written about times that happened before. "That there was a famine in the land." So there was a famine in the land of Israel. "And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons." It's interesting. Now there was a famine in the land. Now Bethlehem, as far as the etymology of the word, it means house of bread. So therefore there was a time when there was no bread in the house of bread. And when it says Bethlehem, Judah, it would be something like Salem, Oregon. The town was Bethlehem, and the general area there was Judah in the south of Israel. Now, this is something that is probably not very good. There was a problem in the land, and this man of Bethlehem, he went to sojourn in the country of Moab. Well, Moab would mean that he would cross the Jordan River, and he would go to an area that was not part of Israel. So he left, really, the covenant people of God to go elsewhere. And a lot of the Bible scholars feel that this was a mistake for him to leave the people of God, even though there might have been hard times. Perhaps he should have tightened his belt a little bit, or they should have got their lives in order and prayed to the Lord or something. But to actually go and dwell among the pagans was not a good thing to do. Now, some of you may think, well, wait a minute now. Didn't Abraham do the same thing years before when there was a famine, and he went south to Egypt rather than east to Moab, which Moab today would be in the area that we call Jordan. And the difference would be that when Abraham went south, really, to Egypt, he didn't possess the land at that time. God said that it would be his, and it came to pass that it was. Of his seed, anyway, at the time of Joshua, But at that time, Abraham was just dwelling there in this strange land as a stranger. And so there was a little bit of a difference. This is now into the time when the Jews did possess the land, and they left the land, this man anyway and his family left the land that the Lord had given. And then in verse 2 it says, and the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, or Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. The names that people will have in Hebrew have some significance. And it's interesting that this Elimelech means, my God is king. So as you would say the name, that's what it would mean. And so therefore it was a very beautiful name. Naomi is also a beautiful name, and it means pleasantness. Pleasantness, that's the meaning of the word Naomi, which is a Hebrew word. Now, the two children apparently at birth were not particularly healthy. There seems to be something wrong with their physical condition, and the names that they have seem to reflect that. For example, Mahlon means sickly, and Chilion means pining. So the two sons that were born were sickly and pining, and so therefore it would appear that they were not healthy, and this is further evidence as the narrative goes on. Now, as I said, going to Moab was probably a mistake, and this Elimelech should not have left the people of God. Now, in verse 3, it says, and Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. So he died in a foreign land, really. And she was left, and her two sons. And they took themselves wives of the women of Moab. Okay, that's not really good news under normal circumstances. Like in the New Testament, we're told very carefully with regard to marriage that believers should not be unequally yoked. And that means a believer should not marry an unbeliever. It's very important that believers marry believers. Now, here we have a situation that under normal circumstances anyway would not be good, where they married, you might say, pagan girls. So the name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Now, Orpah means fawn, and Ruth means friendship. Then it says, and Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was bereft of her two sons and her husband. So therefore she lost her husband, and she also lost the two sons. By the fact that they had those names, sickly and pining, may have indicated that they did not have strong health at all during their lives. Now, it says in verse 6, then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how the Lord had visited his people, in other words, his people, which would be the Jewish people, in giving them food. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead. That would be the two husbands and her and the father-in-law to the girls. And you've dealt also kindly with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest. That probably would refer to marriage, have some type of a home, shelter. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. So we see, obviously, there was a very good relationship between her daughters-in-law. And they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. So they wanted to go back with Naomi to Israel. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Turn again would mean go back, really. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, or go back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, Would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would you refrain from marrying? Nay, my daughters, for it grieves me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. So, at least this is a comment that she makes, that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. And she was talking about the fact that there was so much death in the family. Now, this parting that took place, this conversation that we have right here, probably would be at the Jordan River. And Naomi allowed them to come with her, to a certain point, and that would be the great dividing line, the Jordan River. And then she expected them to return back, but they wanted to go with her into Israel. And then in verse 14, and they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpha kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. Now, unto her gods was not really the best thing. The Moabites were descendants of Lot, and they worshipped a god that involved infant sacrifice. And it was really a very pagan land that at this time. So verse 16, and Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to turn away from following after thee. Now here's one of the most beautiful sentences that I think that we have in the Old Testament with regard to a loyalty ultimately, which would be to the Lord in its transferred sense anyway. And she said these very famous words, for where thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. Now that's a very, very famous verse from the Old Testament, and it shows that she wanted to become really a part of the people of Naomi. But let's read that again. So middle of verse 16, for where thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. Now you see, as far as the transferred sense goes of Ruth being a type of the Gentile believers coming to the Lord, it says there at the end of verse 16, thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. So here are the Gentiles, really, because remember, Ruth, being a Moabitess, would, of course, be a non-Jew, and therefore a Gentile. So again, verse 17, he says, where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death, part thee and me. So that's really such a beautiful thing there. You might say right there in verse 16, Ruth accepts Jehovah as her God. Ruth accepts Jehovah. And she therefore would, concurrently with that, she would accept the covenant and its benefits. And there were tremendous benefits even in the old covenant if people would be faithful to the Lord. Now, this was quite an act of faith on Ruth's part. She was a real person. And, we're always more certain if we kind of hang around where we know what the situation is and so on and so forth. But to go over there would mean, a different people with different customs, a very uncertain future, possibly even a different language. And this was really an act of faith on the part of Ruth, and it's something that's quite beautiful. So it says then in verse 18, when she saw, that is when Naomi saw, that she, Ruth, was steadfastly determined to go with her, then she ceased speaking unto her. That means she didn't talk any more about that subject. She knew that Ruth really wanted to come, and so that was fine, as long as she was determined to do so. And then it says, so they too went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. Now, you see, we have already mentioned that that as far as the as far as the names go, that Naomi. That Naomi means pleasantness, and so therefore, since she had had all this tragedy in her life, she says, you know, call me Mara. Now, Mara means bitter, so it would be really the opposite of that. And so therefore, in verse 20, she says, she said unto them, call me not Naomi or pleasantness, but rather call me Mara, or in other words, bitter or bitterness, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. And then he said, and then she says, I went, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? This is something that is stated by her anyway. I won't discuss the truth of this one way or another, or the falsity of it, but at least that's the attitude that she she did have. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. Now, here in chapter 2, we see a beautiful character that Ruth has. And it says, and Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth. So this Boaz that we're going to see now is a mighty man of wealth. So a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of grain after him, in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. Now, under the Old Testament law, you were only allowed to go through the field once. You couldn't really glean the field. That is, go back through a second time and pick up all the stuff. The gleaning was to be left for those that were poor, and therefore Naomi and Ruth, as they came back, were impoverished and really destitute, and therefore they were taking advantage of this law that the Lord had already written into the law for the sake of the poor, and this didn't pertain only to barley, but it would pertain to all the crops. The same with olives or grapes or whatever. You just couldn't go. You couldn't go through the land a second time. You had to take care of the poor. Now, what she said that she would do, and the idea was to take care of both of them, was something that required quite a bit of physical effort, because there would be a lot of leaning over on the ground, and this would be during the heat of the summer, the harvest season, and so therefore this would be rather hard physical labor that she would be involved in. So at any rate, verse 2 again, and Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened. That's a very interesting word. Now, that to me is an important word there. It says, and she happened to come to a portion of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. to me, as far as the believers are concerned anyway, there is no such thing as an accident, or things just don't happen by accident. The encounters that we have, there's things that the Lord kind of supervises, and there's a purpose in so much of it. It says in the Bible that the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord, and he, the Lord, delights in his way. And I think that all of us probably would be able to think back upon certain circumstances in our lives, and we can see the hand of the Lord in so many of these circumstances, because the Lord really is directing these circumstances. Sometimes you have a sixth sense, really it's a leading of the Holy Spirit, that you're involved in a circumstance that is of the Lord, and yet you can't quite figure it out. You don't know why you find yourself in such a position, or in a certain place, but you kind of feel within you, I know God's hand is in this. Now, when you have that sixth sense, it's very important that we be very attentive to the Lord and to the leading of the Holy Spirit, because His leading is as gentle as a gentle breeze. And if we're kind of roughshod, you know, and there's a lot of clamor and noise around us, we'll miss that leading of the Lord. So it's particularly important, I think, to be sensitive in unusual situations that we find ourselves in. So, at any rate, then in verse 4 it says, "And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, The Lord be with you." And then furthermore, it's interesting, "And they answered him, The Lord bless thee." Now, in contrast to what we've seen in the book of Judges, this is a very refreshing salutation. A very refreshing salutation. So it shows that there were some that were really following the Lord. And this says, "Then said Boaz unto his servant, who was set over the reapers, Whose damsel is this? And the servant who was set over the reapers answered and said, It is the Moabitess damsel who came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you," that she said this to the servant, "let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now, except that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from here, but abide here close to my maidens." Now, there are various translations for the beginning of verse 8 when he said, "Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter?" There's a possibility that there was a language problem between the two of them, with her, and she may have been a little bit awkward in the Hebrew tongue, or it also could be just a translation, and it could be that he was saying, "Now listen, now I have something to say to you." That could be the meaning of it, but at any rate, then in verse 9, "Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them." So he gave her full permission. "Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art thirsty, go into the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn." Then she, Ruth, fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a foreigner?" Now again, as we see the topology in this, see the relationship between Jesus, the Savior of the whole world, and the Gentile, the unbeliever, the one who is lost, really, without the Lord, as Ruth was really destitute for the very essentials of life. Now, verse 11, "And Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath fully been shown me all that thou hast done for thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband." In other words, Ruth was very good to the older woman, Naomi, "and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people whom thou knewest not heretofore." There's a possibility that, you know, that Ruth wanted really to be of service to this older woman. And then he says, "The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." Isn't that beautiful? See what a godly man this Boaz was. Now, that's another beautiful verse. So he says again, verse 12, "The Lord recompense thy work, and the Lord be given thee by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come." And then these beautiful words, "to trust." See, there's the difference between the walk that we have in the New Testament according to the flesh, really, and according to the Spirit. If we are walking according to the flesh, there's just so much of head knowledge, and with head knowledge, it's very hard to trust in someone. But however, when there's that heart belief, that real yielding of the life to the Lord, and there's a real a familiarity and association with the Lord because of prayer and of study of the Word, it's so much easier to trust in these very difficult circumstances that we find ourselves in life. Actually, there are verses in the Scriptures that say, "Whoso trusteth in the Lord shall not be put to shame." Praise God. Those that trust in the Lord are not going to be put to shame. They're not going to be put to confusion. And it also says, "Better to put your trust in the Lord than in man." So then In verse 13, then she said, "Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for thou hast comforted me, and because thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens," from a different country. And Boaz said unto her, "At mealtime come thou here and eat of the bread, and dip the morsel in the vinegar." And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched grain. That means really he served her parched grain, and she did eat and was satisfied and left. And when she got up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls on purpose for her." Which shows again the big heart that this man had, you know, deliberately, you know, drop it so that she'll find it and there's going to be more for her. So let her glean even among the sheaves and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls on purpose for her and leave them that she may glean them and rebuke her not. So she gleaned in the field until evening and beat out what she had gleaned. And it was about an ephah of barley. That would be about a bushel as far as we're concerned today. Like we have a bushel of apples or something like that. And she took it up and went into the city. Now the city, of course, is the city that we're concerned about now at Christmas time, which is the city of Bethlehem. And she went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. And she brought out and gave to her what she had reserved after she was satisfied. And her mother-in-law said unto her, "Where hast thou gleaned today, and where wroughtest thou?" Or in other words, where were you working today? "Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee." And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had worked, and said, "The man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz." And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be the Lord, blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not withheld his kindness to the living and to the dead." And Naomi said unto her, "The man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen." One of our next kinsmen. Now, this is a key word right here, when it's kinsmen. Now, the Hebrew word is goel. Goel, and it really means kinsman redeemer. And this is therefore a link and an association with Jesus, who is our kinsman redeemer. Now, verse 21, "And Ruth the Moabite said, he said unto me also, thou shalt keep close to my young men until they have ended all my harvest. And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field." So in other words, stay where the Lord seems to be directing you. "So she kept close by the maidens of Boaz to glean until the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest," another harvest, "and dwelt with her mother-in-law. Now, then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee?" Now, again, this would be just the official position that she had at that time was that of a widow, and the rest would be a home and shelter and marriage. And it says, "And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight on the threshing floor. Wash thyself, therefore, and anoint thyself, and put thy raiment or thy clothing upon thee, and get thee down to the floor, but make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have finished eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do." And really a very strong faith here on the part of Naomi that God was in this situation. "See, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And she said unto her, all that thou sayest unto me, I will do. And she went down unto the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore, now watch this word, this is a key sentence here in verse 9, and she said, spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. Now we kind of miss the implication of this, but really what she was saying to him was that she requested him to perform his duty according to the law of being a near kinsman. I think maybe to understand this, we might take a little bit of a look at the law itself. Go back a few pages to Deuteronomy chapter 25, and let's take a look at about verse 5. And there we read about the law of the kinsman redeemer, or really what you might say would be the law of raising up seed to the departed. So Deuteronomy chapter 25. Now Deuteronomy chapter 25. Now Deuteronomy is the fifth book of the Bible. So Deuteronomy chapter 25 and about verse 5. And this concerns perpetuating a brother's name. It was very important that the family name go on. That meant a great deal to them. So, verse 5, we read, if brethren dwell together, or if brothers dwell together, and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry outside the family unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him as his wife. And notice this, and it says, and perform the duty of a husband's brother unto her. So, therefore, the family name is supposed to go on. And it shall be that the firstborn whom she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother who is dead. You see, there's how the family name would go, that his name be not put out of Israel. And if the man desire not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate unto the elders. That would be, you know, like City Hall or something. And say, my husband's brother refuses to raise up unto his brother a name in Israel. He will not perform the duty, now there it is again, the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of his city shall call him and speak unto him, and if he stand to it and say, I desire not to take her, then shall his brother's wife come unto him in the presence of the elders and loose his shoe from off his foot and spit in his face, and shall answer and say, so shall it be done unto that man who will not build up his brother's house, and his name shall be called in Israel the house of him who hath his shoe loosed. So it was a pretty serious thing, you know, not to see to it that seed was raised up. In other words, that the family line continued. Now, here in this section that we have in chapter 3 and verse 9, what really happening is Ruth was asking Boaz to fulfill the law that the name of Mahlon and Chilion perish not out of Israel. You see, otherwise it would be the end of Elimelech's family. So then, and he said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast shown more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. Now, therefore, that would be an indication that he was somewhat of an older man, and he was, I guess you might say, flattered that Ruth was, you know, interested in him and desired a marriage relationship which would be involved. And implicitly through this, we can see that also that Boaz really loved Ruth as an older man, but he loved the qualities that were within her. Now, and then in verse 11, he says, and now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. He says, howbeit? So he says, there's one problem. He says, there is a kinsman nearer than I. And according to the law, you would go to the one that would be nearest. So then In verse 13, tarry this night, he says, or stay here a little while, he says, and it shall be in the morning that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, this fellow that's closer than I, well, okay, let it be as it is. Let him do the kinsman part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth. Lie down until the morning. And she lay at his feet until the morning. And she rose up before one could recognize another. So in other words, just before dawn, I guess, you could see forms or figures, but not really recognize people. And he said, let it not be known that a woman came into the floor. Also he said, bring the cloak that thou hast upon thee, and hold it out. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley. Now that would be about 1.5 bushels, and laid it on her, and she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, how hast thou fared, my daughter? And she told her all that the man had done to her. And she said, these 6 measures of barley gave he to me, for he said to me, go not empty unto thy mother-in-law. Then said she, now this is Naomi speaking now, and there's a profound wisdom in what she says that I think also has overtones to our own spiritual life. So verse 18, then said she, or in other words, Naomi, 2 words, she says, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day. So what she was really saying was now, you've done your part, Ruth, and therefore what remains at this stage is that you simply rest in the Lord and trust in the Lord. You see? Now, the implications of that is that there are so many times that the Scripture kind of admonishes us, warns us, really encourages us to rest in the Lord. And yet we don't want to rest in the Lord because we're kind of born to do something. And that really can be hard unless we are really resting in Him. There may be a problem in our lives, and it's a mixed up situation, and maybe there would be a certain something that we can do, and so therefore we do that. But then at that point, the greatest act of faith that we can perform is simply to keep our eyes on the Lord and rest in Him, and not try to continually keep doing and doing and doing when there's no purpose in it. We've done what we reasonably can, then trust in the Lord. Sometimes as we move, after we've done what we should do, you might say in the Spirit, and then we start continuing our activity in whatever the situation may be, we're moving in the flesh, and all we do is foul things up, and we really prolong the work of the Lord in trying to work out the situation to our advantage. So there's a time to speak, and there's a time to be silent. There's a time to do something, and there's a time to rest. And you have to, through the Spirit, sense when that is. And there's a time when you can give great glory to God, not be frustrated, not be all uptight, but just sit back and say, Jesus, I've done what I can. The rest is in your hands. And I'm just going to, as Naomi said to Ruth, I'm going to sit still and be at rest in my spirit. There's a strength also that comes with that. We read in the Old Testament, rest in the Lord are going to renew their strength and so forth. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and shall not faint. But that'll come sometimes after we have rested in the Lord. But at any rate, she says, now let's leave it up to the Lord is really what's involved. Then it says, and then went Boaz. This is where we see Boaz really in the public assembly. One other thing, too, I want to mention on this idea of sit still. It's a strange quirk of human nature, but if the Lord would ask something very difficult of us, like, I want you to go to some faraway land, and I want you to witness in the streets for me, and you say, wow, but Lord, I'm going to do it. You know, and it you know, it's a real kind of what it would seem to be a hard thing. You know, we'll do it. And yet if the Lord says something else that's very, very easy, like, okay, just relax and let me handle it. We can't do the simple thing. You see, maybe we could go to a faraway place, but to just sit back and relax and rest and trust the Lord in a situation that's bothering us, that can be very difficult. Strange, isn't it? But let's remember that as the Lord sometimes requires things that might be hard, although when he does, he will give us the grace to do it, because we know that his grace is sufficient for us. Let's not be uptight if the Lord has not given us something hard to do, and the Lord just says, okay, let me do the work. You sit back and relax. Rest. Now, so in chapter 4, then it says, then went Boaz up to the gate, which would be kind of our equivalent of City Hall, where all the business was transacted and so forth, and sat down there, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spoke came by. This would be the one that was nearest of kin to Naomi and to Ruth. So behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spoke came by, unto whom he said, ho, such a one, you know, hey, you know. He says, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. So now we can see, obviously, that their pace in life was a little bit slower than ours. You know, nothing stops our pace. We're moving so fast, you know. He says, and he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit ye down here. And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsmen, Naomi, who has come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a plot of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. This may not be necessarily, it could mean the literal brother, or it could mean something that would be near kinsman. It may have kind of an extenuated meaning in this context. He says, and I thought to tell thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants, and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know, for there is none to redeem it besides thee. And I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Okay, now, there's such a thing also as the law of the redeeming of property. Let's take a look at this just for a minute before we go any further. This time, go to the book of Leviticus, or the third book, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and look at Leviticus chapter 25 and about verse 25. So Leviticus 25:25. Now this section really would go from about verse 25 all the way to verse 34, but you can maybe read that on your own, but let's at least read the beginning of it. So it says, this is the law of the land. It concerns redemption of the inheritance. That would be the family inheritance. So it says, if thy brother hath become poor and hath sold away some of his possession, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shalt he redeem that which his brother sold. And if the man have none to redeem it, and he himself be able to redeem it, then let him count the years of sale thereof, and restore the overpayment unto the man to whom he sold it, that he may return unto his possession, and so on and so forth. We won't go into that. But the idea was that the land belonged within a certain family. And the Lord even had this jubilee year that is mentioned, where on the 50th year, after seven sevens, in other words, after 49 years, then came the 50th year, and if someone had to sell their land or whatever because they were desperate for funds, then on the jubilee year, it would come back to the individual. So therefore, just be aware of this, that land was something that should belong to certain people within certain tribes, and the Lord wanted to keep it that way, lest there be a big game of monopoly that would take place on the real scene. All right, now, so back again to chapter 4. He said, or at the end of verse 4, so the end of Ruth chapter 4, verse 4, he says, I will redeem it. Then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, Thou must buy it also of Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. In other words, unless I have to share my own inheritance. So he kind of backed out about that. And he says, redeem thou my right for thyself, for I cannot redeem it. So he says, no, he says, I pass. It's kind of the way that he was saying. Okay, he said. Then it says in verse 7, now this was the manner in former times. So therefore, Samuel could very well have been the author, and he was he was telling about the way that things used to be in the times of the judges. Now this was the manner in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing, to conform all things, concerning redeeming and concerning changing, to confirm all things. Now, the process was, as involved here, a man took off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Now, today we may have a handshake, or there may be a contract that you would sign, but the way that they had was that taking of the shoe. So, verse 8, therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thyself. So he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife. See, now there's the typology, the overtone, you see, as we are the bride of Christ, and Jesus, of course, is the bridegroom. So he says, moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. You are witnesses this day. And all the people who were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who has come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which two did build the house of Israel, and do thou worthily in Ephrathah, and be famous in Bethlehem. Now, what's involved here when it says, the Lord make, in the middle of verse 11, the Lord make the woman who has come into thine house like Rachel and Leah, which two did build the house of Israel. What does that mean? Which two did build the house of Israel? Well, you see, 12 sons came from these two women, Rachel and Leah, or their handmaidens, and these, of course, were the 12 sons who became the 12 tribes of Israel, from which the entire nation came into. So, therefore, that's the meaning. So, from which two did build the house, and do thou worthily in Ephrathah, and be famous in Bethlehem. Now, and let thy house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Now notice in this particular place, in the second half of verse 13, it says, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. I think that's very significant. The Lord gave her conception. Then in verse 14, it says, and the women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, who hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life. And this would be the offspring now of Ruth and Boaz. And he shall be unto thee, Naomi, a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. Isn't that beautiful? A nourisher. Now there's kind of a comfort really in thy old age. For thy daughter-in-law, who loveth thee, who is better to thee than seven sons, hath given him birth. And Naomi took the child and laid him in her bosom, and became nurse unto him. Now, at this point, we get a little bit into really the reason of the book, which shows the genealogy, and it shows how the family of David is going to really come about. And it says, and the women, her neighbors, gave him a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now, Obed is a Hebrew word, and it means worshiper. Obed was a worshiper. Now, so it says, he is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now, this, of course, would be King David. Now, these are the generations of Perez. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram, and Ram begot Amminadab, and Amminadab begot Nashon, and Nashon begot Salmon, and Salmon begot Boaz, and Boaz begot Obed, and Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David. It's possible, because of the way that this is written here, mentioning the name of David, that David may have been the king at the time that this particular book was written. Now, a couple of things that we might mention to make sure that we understand the implications in the topology. First of all, it's very interesting that God chose a Moabite to be in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, a Moabite who would be therefore a Gentile. Now, also, another thing that we might notice from the genealogy of Jesus, which we can study in the scriptures, both in Luke and also in Matthew, before that, God spared Rahab the harlot, who was a Canaanite woman. This was at the time that they were going to take their first city under Joshua. They were going to take Jericho, and God spared Rahab's family at Jericho. And Rahab, if you study the genealogy, if you look over that, Rahab was one of the persons from whom Boaz had descended. So if you want to study that, you could go back and look. And now, in fact, it's possible that Rahab, the harlot, was the great-grandmother of Boaz. This is a very distinct possibility. Now, therefore, you see that not only was a Canaanite involved, but also a Moabite figures in the lineage of Christ, who, of course, when he came, would be the Savior of the whole world. Now, a couple of further things to kind of watch and compare with the New Testament. Now, one thing to notice is that Boaz bought the field of Naomi that he might receive the bride, Ruth, who was a Gentile. So there you see Jesus with the Gentiles. That's a very definite topology there. Now, it's also interesting to note that Boaz really didn't desire the field. He didn't need it. He was a wealthy man already, a man of great wealth. And yet, he was in love with Ruth right from the beginning. Now, remember also that Naomi, who we see is a very good woman, but at any rate, as far as topology goes, Naomi is a type of Israel who, because they had forsaken God, they were forsaken of God. A very conditional covenant that existed. And really, her husband Elimelech probably should not have left the land of Israel and God's people. Now, another thing to notice is that when Jesus came, he was rejected by his own people, the Jews, but Jesus purchased the whole world. He didn't confine himself just to the Jewish people, but he purchased the whole world. Which is the field in the parables. Let's move ahead just a minute. Keep your finger here at the end of Ruth and go to the chapter on parables, which is Matthew chapter 13. And look at Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44. Now here in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44, Jesus is speaking and he says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy of it goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." So, therefore, Jesus would be the man, the field would be the world, but the treasure that would be in the field would be the believers, the body of believers, in other words, the church. And then also there's a, kind of a further analogy in the sense that each one of us is very precious to the Lord. And in the next parable, this is the pearl of great price. It says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant man." This would be Jesus seeking fine pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, which would be the individual believer, went and sold all that he had. Now, in this idea of selling all that he had, he gave even his very life, and he bought it. So, therefore, Jesus purchased you and me at a great price, his own life. While we're here in Matthew, go back a few pages, if you would. Look at Matthew chapter 1. Look at Matthew chapter 1. And about verse 5. So Matthew 1:5. Now notice there it says, "And Salmon begot Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begot Obed." See, that's what we've been studying today. There's Obed. "Boaz begot Obed of Ruth, and Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king, and David the king begot Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah." That would be Bathsheba. But at any rate, we're concerned here, among other things, with the genealogy of the Lord. Now, another thing that I think that we should notice are things that Jesus himself said that really he wants a people unto himself. And so therefore, as Boaz purchased the field and involved in this was the acquiring as his wife of Ruth, you see, so also Jesus gave his very life so that he could have you and me and a people that would be really a people unto him. Go to the end of the Bible to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. And there's a beautiful reference there that I think has typology in connection with Ruth. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, "But you," as you believers, Peter is saying, "you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation," and then here's what I wanted to point out. It says, "a people of his own." A people of his own. A people that totally belongs to the Lord. See, the man wasn't interested in the field, but he wanted the treasure in the field. So here it is, "a people of his own, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." There's also another one, if you want to go to Ephesians. Go to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18, and I'll show you something that is many times misunderstood, I feel. In Ephesians chapter 1, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, and then Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18, this is kind of a prayer on the part of the author, Paul, that the people would have knowledge and power. But in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18, he says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling," and then what I want to point out here, "and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." So in other words, the inheritance that God the Father gives to Jesus is you and me. And because of the fact that we are washed in the blood of the Lord, the blood of the Lamb, we are beautiful and precious and something of great value that the Father gives to Jesus. Let's read that again. and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance, that is Jesus' inheritance, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance, what's the Lord's inheritance? His inheritance in the saints, in you and me. So in other words, we are part of the inheritance that God the Father gives to his Son. We are the bride of Christ. Praise the Lord. Now, I think that that we have to remember now as we conclude this study that the love of the Lord for each one of us is beyond our comprehension. We'd probably fall to pieces. I'm sure we'd fall to pieces. We'd melt totally if we could only understand how much the Lord really loves each one of us. Boaz was not interested in the field so much. Well, he wanted to perform the law of redemption, but also he was interested in Ruth. And Jesus isn't so much interested in the world. He wants all to come to him, but he's so interested in those that will freely give themselves to him and be born again. But he got for himself a bride, which is the church. And so therefore you can say we are redeemed. See, Jesus is the kinsman redeemer. We are redeemed by Jesus, and we are heirs to the promises and to the inheritance and to the covenants of God as the bride of Jesus Christ. There's a lot that could be said on that. And so therefore the book of Ruth that we have just looked at really foreshadows Jesus' purchasing of his bride by giving his life blood. And so therefore I think that, you know, we can kind of conclude by saying, thank you, Father in heaven. Thank you so much for Jesus, who is our Goel, our Redeemer. Praise the Lord. Let's stand. We'll conclude this little study with an opportunity for most of us here that are Christian to really reconsecrate our lives to the Lord. Tell Jesus this day that we are so grateful that he has saved us and that he has redeemed us and that he has been our kinsman redeemer. But if there's any person here who does not really know the Lord, or someone listening to the tape sometime, you're not really sure that you have this life of Jesus within you. You're not certain where you're going to go. You're not certain that you're born again. If you say this prayer sincerely, it can mean the new birth experience. You ask Jesus to be your Savior and you admit that you can't save yourself. And you ask Jesus to be your Lord. And this means that he is going to be the one that will be central in your life. And you'll try to be directed by him through his word. So if you'd like, you can say this prayer with me. And it can mean for someone who's not born again, if you've merely attended church, but you don't really know the Lord, you know about Jesus, but you don't know him, it can mean the new birth experience. Dear Lord Jesus, I need you. I open the door of my life, and I receive you as my Savior and my Lord. Thank you for forgiving my sins. You take control of the throne of my life and make me the kind of person that you want me to be. Thank you, Lord.